Please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and the sermon text this morning is verses 7 and 8. When you found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late fruit. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This has been God's Word. Please be seated. This text is an exhortation to patience, to be patient. And if you are like me, when you think about the word patience or someone telling you, be patient, well, kind of what comes to my mind, among many things, is like my mother when I was young, and I'm perhaps irritated about something that my younger sister is doing. And I hear, Kevin, be patient. In other words, I think we tend to think of patience in terms of these irritations that come along in life from people and situations. And are we going to keep our composure and be patient, or are we going to act out, show irritation, frustration, which would be considered impatience? And it is true that we as Christians should have a mild disposition, that we shouldn't be thrown off course when irritating things come along. We need to have a bigger perspective. We're Christians. We're to see that we are in Christ, that our life doesn't rise and fall on the basis of these things that come and go, the ways people and situations impact us. It is indeed good for us to pursue patience in that sense, what we might call micro patience, patience in the small things. But this text is focusing more on what we might call macro patience, big patience, patience in big things, patience with a big, big perspective. And so, for example, we find this word in other places in the New Testament and in some texts that may help us to appreciate some of the sense of the bigness of the perspective of patience that is in view. In both Matthew 18 and Luke 18, we have Jesus telling the parable of the unforgiving steward. And you know this parable. It's the one about the guy who owes like several fortunes worth to his boss, his master. And he comes to that master, and this is the word that he uses: be patient. And clearly it doesn't mean, you know, if you can hang in there with me for just a couple of weeks, I can pay you back three or four life's fortunes. That isn't what he means. He's asking for, as Pastor Crum was often used the term, he talked about long form. This is long form patience. This is hang in there with me, maybe for the whole rest of my life, and I'm going to do my best to keep on scraping pennies together and keep paying you off, but don't put me in jail. This word is also used in Hebrews chapter 6, speaking of Abraham. It says that Abraham, by patience, finally receives what was promised to him, Isaac. So think about Abraham. I mean, he is called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees at the age of 75, comes into the promised land sometime, probably not long after that. We have the event where God specifically promises him an heir and a seed when he says, you know, I don't have anyone except my servant, my slave. And God says, no, you're going to have a son. And you can imagine both he and Sarah, they're already really old. 75 to 80. And they don't have a child. And they don't have a child. And they keep on having anniversaries. And they keep looking at each other and they get more wrinkles and more gray hair, and then finally they're completely white-haired, and there's still no child, and there's still no child. And finally, at 100 years of age, and Sarah 90, God gives them a son. It's a long time waiting. That's the patience we're encouraged and exhorted to have here. The Holy Spirit here in Scripture is speaking to us as believers in Christ and saying, be patient. Big, big, fat, macro patience. Patience with a big, long perspective. And we can tell not only by looking at some of the ways this word is used elsewhere, but we can tell from the context that this is the kind of patience that we're being called to. There's a couple of very specific things here that highlight that for us. Notice, first of all, he says, be patient, therefore. And the therefore is indicating that we're called to patience in light of what we saw in our last sermon from James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. We are called to patience, knowing that the Lord is going to bring ultimate, final justice for us. That he is ultimately one day going to punish and pour out his wrath on those who have troubled and persecuted and mistreated us as God's people. You remember that last text, if you were here. It's a strange text in the sense that it's written for us as God's people, for our encouragement and our instruction, but in it, James is speaking to the unbeliever. He's speaking not to the Christian who has wealth, but he's speaking to the rich, those who love and worship and depend upon and cherish with their whole heart their wealth. Miseries are coming upon them. They should weep and howl. The wrath of God is coming. The things they have trusted in, their wealth, their garments, their gold, their silver, they are, at Christ's revelation, going to corrode, disintegrate, and that corrosion is going to testify against them in the judgment. What a fool you were to rely on these things. You see, they've been hoarding in the last days, the days when the Christ has come into the world. God incarnate came into the world and died on a cross and rose again and has ascended to heaven to rule and reign. In those days, to think that people are hoarding and gathering all their treasures up. The fact that they have defrauded people and not paid their wages and harmed them, those very wages that they defrauded other people of are going to cry out against them as a witness in the judgment of God. And mindful of this, that God remembers the mistreatment of his people, that he never loses track of any of that, and that he will repay those that have harmed and hurt and defrauded and persecuted his people. That is to be a solid, sound reason to be patient now, to wait. Brothers and sisters, I don't know whether we sometimes realize it, but look through the Old Testament and you will see how often God speaks to pagan nations, and he doesn't say that his wrath is going to come upon them because they were idolaters, even though they will. What he talks a lot about is how they have mistreated and harmed and persecuted his people. This is why Paul, because he had persecuted, actively sought out Christians to persecute and imprison and execute them, he called himself the chief of sinners. If someone touches one of God's children, it ticks him off. And he's not going to forget. And we get this display of the justice of God that is going to come against the enemies of God's people. And we are, in some sense, to take encouragement and solace in that for now. You see, in this age, it looks like the evil get away with everything. I mean, do you not sometimes just wonder in amazement? How do people keep on getting away with such egregious, outlandish, clear examples of injustice and wrong and evil? How does this keep happening? Sometimes even people despair. How can there be a God in a world like this? But there is a day of final, perfect justice coming. It is held out to us as believers over and over in Scripture, and it is to be for us a solid ground and reason for patience now. Long, long waiting. This is why Paul in Romans 12, verse 19 says, "Do not avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, as it is written, I will repay, vengeance is mine, says the Lord." We wait for God, and now we are to be patient. But there's a second indicator in this text that this is this long macro patience with a very, very long perspective that we are called to. Because James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." The coming of the Lord, this is one of several terms that occurs frequently in the New Testament to refer to the second coming of Christ in glory. It is a word that is used outside the New Testament to refer to when somebody really important, a king or other really important person comes and visits a city or a community. It's his coming. It's a really important event. And Christians, we are looking forward to the coming of Christ. He is coming. He's going to appear in glory. And every eye will see him. Revelation 1, even those who pierced him. Everyone is going to see our Lord Jesus Christ come in glory. It will not be hidden from any. And it is going to be a day of coming and glory and amazement that is going to way outdo any other kind of human coming, the visiting of a dignitary to a community. Those things won't even be remembered. It's a day that is our hope. It is a day that for us is going to bring about what we've just reflected on in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It will be the day of the vengeance of God. And the pictures of this day that we find in Scripture, they are remarkable. In the book of Revelation, it is described as the trampling of the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. That's going to be an aspect of that day. But if you are a believer in Christ, this day is your hope. This day is going to bring about everything that you have been waiting for with patience. Every promise that God has made that you have not yet fully experienced, this is when it's going to come in. You know, sometimes people are hoping they invest in something and all of a sudden that stock or whatever, you know, just goes berserk and they, you know, none of that matters. None of that compares. That day when Christ comes, that's when the cha-ching comes. The blessings and the promises of God, all the stops come out for God's people. It's a wonderful day. It will be the day, the scriptures say, that when we see him, we will be made like him. Not meaning that we become gods. Never, never, never. But his humanity, his human nature that died and then was risen as a heavenly body, we are going to come also to have heavenly bodies like his. And we are going to be free of indwelling sin. And that perfect love of God, to love him with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength, that love for God that we have prayed for and wished we could have something of, it will settle in upon us. It will be natural for us. We will be made like him. And that love that we are called to one another in the body, that in this life can have struggles and encumbrances, not then. All that's going to be behind. On that day, this age, this world as we know it, will be set aside so that the new creation, the new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness, will appear. And we will be with God. We will, as it was prayed earlier, see his face in Christ. And we will be completely blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. But we have to be patient. We have to be patient until the coming of the Lord. It may be a long time. And to help us get a sense of what this waiting looks like, this patient, long-form waiting, James directs us to an illustration, a very common one, there in the second half of verse 7. Behold the farmer. Think about the farmer, he says. He says, the farmer patiently waits. He waits that long time. He waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And then our word again, being patient about it, or being patient for it, for that fruit of the earth. The ESV says, until it receives the early and the late rains. But I think that the sense of the text and the grammar actually should go a different direction, even though it doesn't. I don't think it changes the overall interpretation of the text. But it's the fruit that's in the farmer, he waits for the precious fruit. He is a patient about it, the fruit. And he waits for the early and the late, that is the early fruit, first fruits, and the late fruit. And this is a common metaphor in the New Testament to view the last days and the coming of the Christ as a time of harvest. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says that we, believers, have the first fruits of the Spirit. That is, the age to come, the new creation has already begun with us in our regeneration, our faith in Christ and justification and all that goes with that. But then we are looking forward to the final full harvest. That's when Christ appears and we are resurrected in glory to be like him. And so he holds out this illustration of the farmer. The farmer waits and waits. He gets the beginning of the crop, the first fruits. But then he keeps waiting until the full harvest comes in. He doesn't get impatient. He doesn't think, well, I'm so glad I got the early gleanings of the crop. I guess I'll just light the rest on fire and give up. I think I'm going to sell my property. No, he hangs in there to the end. And that's the picture James wants us to have. You see, as Christians, we've already begun in Christ. We're already united to him. We are literally done to the old man by being united to Christ in his death. His death is the death that should be ours in Adam. He took that. That's been swallowed up by him and done in his death. In his crucifixion, we are literally, in that sense, done with the old age. And in his resurrection, united to him, we are alive in him. And in his ascension to heaven, Paul says we are seated with him in heavenly places. You see, this remarkable thing has already begun with us. So much so that Paul can say, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. But knowing all this, we struggle. We struggle with the evil people that seem to keep on getting ahead and can harm us. And we're still struggling with indwelling sin. And we think, on the one hand, I love God and I trust Christ. I can tell I'm indwelt by the Spirit because I trust and love Christ. And yet I can also see this ongoing attachment and entanglement in sin. And we think, how does this go together? Be patient. The first fruits have come. You know that. You've experienced that as a Christian. There is the constant supply of the Spirit in Christ. And the Lord is using His Word in your life. You know the work of the Lord. You believe the promises of the Lord. But you need to wait until He brings it all to its final, perfect form. Think of the farmer. You see, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth. That's what farmers do. And he's patient with it until he receives both the former, the early version, and the late, the final harvest. You see, you need to have this macro patience, the long haul. Hang in there. The promises of God are sure. They will come to fruition. They must, because Christ has already died to this age for us and is alive in the age to come. It must all come about. It's certain. There is no question of it, but we have to wait. And so he brings us back then in the beginning of verse 8 to the basic exhortation of our text. You also be patient. Be patient. Have the long perspective. Hang in there. How do we do that? Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. This is what the patience looks like. This is how we do it. We establish our hearts. Now, we're at something of a disadvantage as Americans. You know, different cultures and peoples, they connect different pieces of their physiology with different emotions and attributes. In our language, when we talk about the heart, we're usually talking about our feelings, right? In biblical terminology, your feelings, they talk about it as being in their bowels, their guts. We have it in our heart. They have it in their bowels. The heart, in biblical terminology, is a way of referring to the inner man. It's the mind, almost. But not the mind in the sense of the brain. It's the mind. It's that internal world of all your thinking and imagining. It includes thinking. It includes the will, what you decide. But it's that interior world where you kind of live with yourself in your thoughts and your ambitions and your commitments and your decisions. And he says, establish your heart. And every day when we wake up and open our eyes and start to listen, everything that is coming in from the outside is screaming, you have absolutely no reason to have an established, calm, stable heart, interior world. You need to be afraid. You need to panic. You need to write at least 3 or 4 letters to a congressman because the world's coming apart today. And the stock market's this, and the bond market's that, and the real estate market is this, and some election over here, and there's fraud over here, and there's people crawling around doing crimes over here. There's people forcing you to be vaccinated over here. There's people killing everybody because they're not getting vaccinated over here. Take your pick. No matter what your perspective is on everything, the constant message is everything is scary, everything is horrible, everything is coming apart. And in a sense, in this age, our hopes aren't here. But brothers and sisters, this is why we have the Word of God. This is why we are to feed our hearts. You establish your heart not by listening to another, whatever you call them, I don't know, a podcast, or you establish your heart in the Word of God. This is true. This is ultimate truth. This is the truth you can't find under a microscope. This is the truth you cannot discover with a spreadsheet or a really, really fancy smart computer. This is the truth. And sometimes we have to intentionally shut out all the noise. I'm not saying that we ought to be ignorant of what's going on in the world around us, but we've got to shut off the static and settle down with our Bibles, the Word of God, and establish our hearts, read and pray and believe and accept. You see, the way to be patient in this long, long wait for the coming of Christ, His final justice, His final salvation to us, is to establish our hearts. And we do that in the Word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. For the Lord's coming is at hand. You see, there really is going to be a resolution for everything. Everything is going to get, at the end of the day, wrapped up with a nice bow. There's a sense in which there's a simplicity to your future. It's Christ and His coming. You couldn't do anything to get yourself saved to begin with. Christ had to come and do that. And there's nothing you can do to get yourself into the new heavens and new earth, but Christ is going to do that also. He's going to do it. And it's sure. So establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord is near. Not meaning, oh, it's going to happen very, very soon. The Bible doesn't tell us when. Jesus said, no one knows when. He says, not even the Son of Man. Not even I in my humanity know that. This is nearness in the sense of it's the next thing. You look back on the panorama of what God has done in redemptive history. There's the creation and the fall and the flood, and then God makes promises to Abraham. And then He gives the law. This is what my son must do to win the kingdom. And the people of Israel keep failing. But then the last days come. They come when the Christ comes. The last days have arrived. And we literally are living in them. Ever since Christ's death and resurrection, the church has been living in them. And the next thing near, there's no other secret things that you can find in the Bible. We're going to go from where we're at now, the last days, the next thing that's near is the coming of Christ. It could happen today. It could happen today. It could happen before Sunday school. We may never eat the snacks that have been prepared. And we won't care. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You see, we're called to be patient, but our God is being patient. This is the word that was used when we were going through 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, but he is patient toward you, his church, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. We're to settle into long form patience and wait for the coming of the Lord, and knowing that our Lord himself is patient. You see, there's a purpose and a reason. All the people that the Father gave to the Son in eternity past, it is the Father's will that the Son should save them all and keep them to the end. And he does that. He is the one who gives his Spirit. And not one of them is ever going to be lost. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. And this supper is for believers to rejoice in all these things. This supper speaks of what our Savior has done for us in his first coming, his sacrifice. As I said earlier in the service, there is no other sacrifice. There's only one. This is it. This points to it. And this supper is about having Christ himself. That is the precious thing. You see, to have Christ is to have all things. And we're told to do this as we meet week by week until he comes. This supper looks ahead to that coming. But it's about Christ. So as we come this morning, as believers, we're to receive this with thanksgiving. We're to receive it with gratitude for Christ, who it points to. And the Spirit uses this bread and wine to seal to us, as we look to Christ in faith, to seal to us Christ and his benefits, that is, to renew us in being assured of those things, and to renew us in this patience that looks and waits and longs for his appearing. And so may the Lord give us that grace as we come to this supper. If you are not a believer in Christ, do not partake of the supper, but trust in Christ. You see, all the wonderful things that I've talked about, the coming of final justice and final salvation, they're had in Christ, the way to escape the wrath of God that you deserve is by looking to the one who died in your place as a sacrifice. And everyone who believes in the Son has life. Look to him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge that many times we find ourselves weary and could easily just get overwhelmed and suffocate and drown under all the static and the things that would tell us that there is no hope and no future, all the messages that tell us that there's nothing more than how things go for us in this world. And we thank you for this wonderful, clear reminder that Christ is coming. He's coming for us, that he will come in glory, that we have a solid reason to be patient and wait, that the world may mock, unbelievers may shake their heads in astonishment. It may seem foolish to them, but we thank you that by the work of your Spirit, that your gospel is both the wisdom, your wisdom and your power toward us in Christ. Lead us to him now and give him to us by your Spirit as we partake in this outward meal. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.